Hebrews chapter 12. I didn't think about this initially when choosing these two passages that I'm preaching from today, but in God's providence, the sermon tonight will be in some ways an extension of what we heard this morning from Matthew 19, at least thematically, partly, particularly concerning our attitudes towards what we do and what we have here on earth. And we'll be looking at that from a bit of a different angle, considering particularly the kingdom of heaven. And please pray with me again as we come to God's word. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this, your day of rest and worship. And we thank you for your word. We pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, bless now the reading and preaching of your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll begin reading with verse 25 through the end of the chapter. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. I'm reading this evening from the NASB. Well, I just finished finals this past week at seminary. Actually, it was the end of our quarter, so it was a very busy week for me. And so it was a normal week. And it often seems outside of sleeping at night that there's hardly an hour in a week where you don't have some obligation, something to do, a scheduled activity or studying. It's amazing how our time fills up. And those of you with two or four or six kids probably laugh at me as I say that I'm busy. You understand this much better than I do in many ways. But one thing we need to remember, I think, is that we, of course, fill our time up. It doesn't really fill itself up, even though we talk about it in that way. We make choices about how we spend time, how we spend money, and so forth. But how do we decide how we should fill our time? How do we decide how to spend time and money? This is really just one issue when it comes to the broader issue of ordering our priorities in our lives. And of course, we think it matters how we order our priorities, how we spend time and money. But who determines how we do this, or what guidelines do we have? Well, our text tonight makes clear, first of all, that God is speaking. And second of all, it has something to say about what is really lasting. And that should influence how we order our lives, how we make decisions about priorities and time. And that is the kingdom of God. So let's look for that tonight as we go through here. Looking back at our text, let's consider first what this shaking is in verse 26. It says, his voice shook the earth then. What is this then referring to? Well, it's clearly referring to God revealing himself to his people on Mount Sinai. And this was an awesome and a fearful sight. It's described in verses 18 through 21 in our chapter tonight. Look at these verses with me. The writer of the Hebrews here is contrasting the life of the New Testament believer to the giving of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant to the Old Testament believer. And it says, for you have not come to, and now he describes what the Old Testament believers came to, a mountain that can be touched, into a blazing fire, into darkness and gloom and whirlwind, into the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command, if even the beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. Now God is obviously displaying his holiness and his power here, but there is also, as one commentator put it, a real sense of doom and gloom to this scene here. God's judgment is on display. He literally shook the earth. He shook the ground and disturbed the weather. And the Israelites who were present were terrified. It is clearly a display of God's judgment. This is the shaking then that verse 26 in our text is referring to. And it's important to note in this shaking of God and the other shaking that we'll talk about, it accompanies a significant revelation from God. It accompanies a significant revelation from God. And at Sinai, of course, this revelation was God's giving of the Mosaic Covenant, the law to His people. And He was commanding through that obedience and threatening punishment for disobedience. So this requires, when God reveals Himself, it requires some sort of response on the part of those people who hear. So let's consider first the Israelites' response, because this is an important theme throughout Hebrews and important to the background of our passage, I think. What was Israel's response? Well, of course, the Israelites who were present there at Sinai, they couldn't help but hear something. Even though they were terrified and they asked that Moses speak to them instead of God, as we read in Exodus, the law and the covenant were communicated to them in some way. They got the message. But were they really listening? Did they really hear? Well, they really weren't. Many of them didn't. They essentially refused to hear it in their disobedience, and they were punished for that. And this is a theme that's running through Hebrews. Hebrews 2:2 speaks of this as well. It says that the message spoken through angels, and that refers to the giving of the law at Sinai, the message spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a penalty. And you know that a whole generation of Israelites was made to wander in the wilderness, was not allowed to see the promised land, that some were struck with illness, that others were even struck dead, because they failed to hear God. They didn't hear God in the sense they didn't apply His words to their lives. They didn't consider who was speaking to them. But when God speaks, you must listen. Again, this is a theme that runs throughout Hebrews. Again, Hebrews 3, verses 7 to 12. It says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. And then he goes on to describe their disobedience in the wilderness, the Israelites' disobedience. And then this idea is repeated for the last time in our text this evening in verse 25. And the people of Israel, again, here serve as an example to us. He's essentially saying, you see what they did. God spoke to them. He even shook the earth in their presence, and they refused to hear. They didn't listen. Don't you do the same. Verse 25, again, see to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if those did not escape, when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from Him who warns from heaven. So he's saying, if they were punished, if the Israelites who failed to hear God when He revealed Himself, if they were punished, you certainly will be punished. And all the much more, it seems to indicate, if you refuse to hear God when He reveals Himself. Now, why this contrast? Why this seemingly greater warning to us, to believers of the New Testament? What is the reason for this contrast? Well, let's consider for a moment why that is. What difference it makes that God is speaking from heaven and not speaking through Moses or speaking through the other prophets anymore? And what the writer to the Hebrews is implying then here is that, and he's been saying this throughout the letters, that we are privileged people. We of the New Testament are privileged people with even greater blessings than the Old Testament church. But we also then, we have a greater responsibility to listen. He made it clear that we've moved from this dispensation that had aspects of doom and gloom and fear to one of greater joy and greater blessing. And he's been listing some of these great blessings that are ours in Christ. Now, some of these are advantages over the Old Covenant. In chapter 2, for example, he states that we're free from fear of death. Chapter 9, he states that we now have access into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God in a way that Old Testament believers never had. In chapter 10, this speaks of our being cleansed once for all, of Christ offering a once for all sacrifice, so that we don't have to continually, day after day, offer bloody sacrifices, sacrifices that don't ultimately cleanse sin anyways. Think of a man becoming president of the United States. When he has a much higher position than other people in the country, right? But when he takes office, as soon as he takes office, he's still the same person. Still a citizen in the same country, a member of the same family. But he has privileges and luxuries that many other people, most other people, don't have. They don't enjoy those. But he also immediately has such a greater amount of responsibility. And the cost of failing to be who he's called to be is that much greater as well, immediately. Well, Hebrews is speaking similarly about believers. We've got all these great blessings, but it also comes with greater responsibility to listen to the one who has blessed us. And then besides this, Christ has been exalted to the throne. He's been given power over everything. So it's the difference on the one hand between rejecting Moses' message from God, which was in a sense incomplete and less clear than what we have today, and on the other hand, trampling the exalted Son of God. The exalted Son of God who is ruling from heaven, who's revealed His gospel to us in full now. So when He's warning us, do not refuse Him who is speaking, for if those did not escape, much less will you escape. He's essentially saying it's that much worse now to reject the living God as He speaks. Think of our president again. When the president speaks, people feel, and they are in a real sense, more obligated to listen carefully to what he's saying. They take it more seriously than they would some guy shouting on a street corner. He speaks with authority. He speaks from a high position. It's like this for us, Hebrews is saying. We must listen to the one who is speaking because of his exalted position. And the Greek word here for speaking is in the present tense. It has the sense of is speaking. This is a continuous thing. God is speaking. So listen to him. If you are already in Christ, if you are a believer, this is all the more reason to recognize who you are, to recognize your great responsibility to listen to Him speak. Any of you who are not in Christ, if you are not saved today, listen carefully to the implications of not listening as we work through the rest of this passage. Hebrews and the rest of the Bible prove that it is impossible to escape if you don't listen to the Word of God. Again, Hebrews 2:2 says, every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. Let's look at what our passage warns about the future again. Another reason that we must listen, that we must hear God, is because there's another shaking. God shook the earth once at Sinai in revealing Himself, but He's promised to do it again. Look with me again at verses 26 and 27. And His voice shook the earth then, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now this shaking that's written about here, this second shaking, is a metaphorical shaking. There will be a metaphorical shaking, a spiritual and physical shaking that will touch everything. That's the point of heavens and earth. And the Greek word here suggests the shaking of something so as to make it insecure. It goes from security, at least a sense of security, to insecurity. And we've mentioned tonight the people of Haiti and the people of Chile. Just to think of what they went through on that day that the earthquake shook their country. One moment, everything was normal and calm. And then the next moment, for many people, everything that they had, everything that they knew, was gone. Was shaken and destroyed. They went from being relatively secure to total insecurity. Well, this is how God will shake heaven and earth. He'll actually shake things to the point of removing them. That's what verse 27 says. Now, this shaking that was promised long ago by Haggai, where this shaking prophecy is quoted from, this shaking has come in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus' life and work and ministry, the unfolding of the gospel, the fulfillment of prophecy, this was the revelation that accompanied this second great shaking. God has shaken the world. He's revealed Himself like He did at Sinai to the Israelites when they refused to hear Him. And the world has been shaken. The world has been changed. Think about it. The whole Old Testament system of sacrifices and all that has been removed. Christ's kingdom has come with power into the world, as He makes clear in the gospel. The Holy Spirit's come upon the church with power. The gospel has gone out to the world and is gathering the elect into the kingdom. But note this part of the Haggai quote that the writer of the Hebrews highlights, that pulls out and comments on. It's yet once more. It says once more. There's finality here. This is the last shaking, the final revelation, the final removing of certain things. So while we understand that Christ is the fulfillment of this shaking, we also understand that His work is not yet done. We don't yet see His kingdom. We still struggle with things like sickness. We still struggle with sin in this world. These things haven't been removed yet, even though they've been defeated in principle. They haven't yet been removed. So there's something greater coming still, in a sense. There's a finale to this shaking, this revelation from God. Now again, this is not just a shaking of the earth, not just a shaking of Sinai, but it's of heavens and earth. Everything will be shaken, and everything that can be shaken, as verse 27 says, will be removed. And this is another reason why the passage warns that we must listen to God while He speaks. And again, the Israelites, they failed to listen when God shook the earth, when He spoke and revealed Himself. Well, God has revealed Himself in an even greater way in the person of Jesus Christ. And we must listen. Believe me, you don't want to be part of anything that can be shaken, finally shaken at the end. Hebrews is clear, though, that those who fail to hear God have only one expectation. Listen to these words from chapter 10. Verses 26 and 27, it echoes this idea. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Look with me again at our text, verse 27. It speaks of the removal of things that can be shaken. But then verse 28 says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. And I'll stop there for now. The thing that cannot be shaken is the kingdom. Is the kingdom. Christ's rule over the whole universe and everyone who serves Him. But before we think about the kingdom, think about this. That leaves an awful lot out. Everything else will be shaken. Many things will be shaken, will be removed. And remember, this is total. It affects not just the earth, not just Sinai, but the heavens and the earth, everything. And in the context in Haggai, where this quote comes from, about a future shaking, is this. God will ultimately destroy all other kingdoms to exalt His kingdom, to glorify His kingdom. Isaiah 65 talks also about a new heavens and a new earth. And it says that the former things will not be remembered. There's no room in this new order for those things that can be shaken. They won't even be remembered. We need to think seriously about the implications of this for us spiritually and physically. And first of all, it's clear that we have to be a part of that one thing that cannot be shaken if we're going to make it through at the end. If we're going to get past this final judgment. Those of you who own a house, imagine that you really need a new house. Okay, your house is falling apart. One day it's going to collapse, or maybe it's just in danger of fire. Well, if your house is to you your only reality, maybe you don't know about banks or fire insurance, or maybe you just don't trust them. You're going to have everything that you own in that house, including all your money. Let's say you have a fire one day. It destroys everything. If you don't have insurance or money in the bank, something guaranteed outside of your house, then you're sunk. You really have lost everything. Now think again about God's final judgment, the final order of the universe. If you're not in the kingdom, if that is, if you haven't placed yourself under the rule of Christ and submitted yourself to that, in every area of your life, you're not going to make it through. If you don't know Christ, everything you are attached to, will be shaken, will be burned up. Our God is, as verse 29 in our text describes Him, a consuming fire. You must come to Christ, or in the end, you will be forced to lose everything. Think again of the rich young ruler that we looked at this morning. Christ demanded of him that he give up everything for the sake of Christ, for the sake of His kingdom. That is the demand of the kingdom on us. But if we don't rest in Christ, we will be forced to lose everything. We will gain nothing. And those of you who are in Christ, think about your priorities. Do you consider that there is only one thing that's eternal? Only one thing that will last, ultimately. What sorts of things are getting your time? What sorts of things are getting your energy? What sorts of things get your resources? Are you investing in what's eternal? In the kingdom? In kingdom work? We often fail to think of our God as verse 29 describes Him, as a consuming fire. This is why we're commanded to come before Him with reverence and awe, or with godly fear, as you might translate it, in our passage here. And verse 29 is perhaps a quote of Deuteronomy 4:24, which describes God in the same way, as a consuming fire. And the reason He's described that way in Deuteronomy 4:24 is in the context of warning about turning to idols. And so for you too, don't turn to idols. Whatever that may be in your life, whether what you do or what you have. And 1 Corinthians 3 makes clear that when the kingdom is fully revealed, when it's fully victorious, when God's judgment is revealed, even Christians have to consider that end, that judgment, which will burn up even their works if they're not grounded in Christ, if they're not kingdom works. Don't hold on to things that are going to be removed, but focus on and practice the things of the kingdom, because only the kingdom is eternal. Put your hope in the kingdom. Live for the kingdom. Make it your priority. These are the sorts of the things that the writer of the Hebrews has been encouraging the people in this letter. In verse 14 of our chapter this morning, or this evening, for example, he encourages them to pursue peace, to pursue sanctification, godliness. These are the things of the kingdom, lasting things. And of course, all of what you do, from getting up and brushing your teeth in the morning, to vacationing in the summer, to training your children, they can and they must be kingdom works. If the reign and the salvation of Christ are your motivation in everything that you do. Well, look finally again with me at verse 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Now, this word translated here in the NASB as service is often translated worship, and in most translations here it is translated worship. Now, the writer to the Hebrews here is giving us an example of a kingdom activity, the ultimate kingdom activity, worship. Worship is something that is truly lasting, something that's eternal. You think of worship that way. When we come together, do you consider the fact that everything else out there, in a sense, will pass away? But worshiping God, praising God with His people, is forever, is eternal. This is a taste of heaven, a taste of eternity, when we gather together to worship. And notice that the kingdom is the motivation in this passage for worship. So make that one of your motivations in coming before God in worship. And I don't mean just on the Lord's Day, but worship God and express your gratitude to Him for the gift of the kingdom all day, every day. And remember again the two sides of this taste of eternity that we have. We come with joyful gratitude for the kingdom, yes, but we also come with reverence and awe, with godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. When we get tired of the fleeting and disappointing things, disappointing people in this world, we get sick of instability, don't we? We long for stability. Well, look to the kingdom. The kingdom is the embodiment, in a sense, of stability. You are a part of the kingdom which cannot be shaken. You cannot be shaken. Think about it. Do you really believe that all of this is going to take place? That Christ will return? That everything is going to pass away? If you believe that, then invest in what's lasting. Don't cling to fleeting things. You have fire insurance, if you will, but so much more. Imagine looking back from eternity on your life. Christ has returned. Everything has been finally shaken, you've been perfected. And I know it's ultimately impossible to think in this way, but try to put yourself in that perspective. What would you see? What might you be disappointed in? Would you see yourself recognizing what is kingdom work? Would you see yourself working for the kingdom, knowing what is lasting? Think of the rich young ruler again. What sorts of material possessions or worldly desires would you wish perhaps that you had given up or used in a different way? Think about the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. All that you do should be in service to the kingdom, or should be in preparation for further service, for greater service to the kingdom. Our God, who is unchangeable and unshakable and eternal Himself, calls you to consider the kingdom, to make it the priority in your life, to consider what that means for you and everything that you do in your life. I want to encourage you this evening to do everything to the glory of God and for His eternal kingdom. Please pray with me again. Father in heaven, we thank You and we worship You for the gift of Your kingdom. And we thank You for Your Son, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would, in everything we do, live for Him, live in gratitude for His grace toward us. We pray these things in His name. Amen.